Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you were here last Sunday or Sunday before last or in the last two or three weeks or whatever, you probably didn't expect to see me today. You thought, what is this? This guy's supposed to be in Israel today. And we were supposed to be in Israel today and next Sunday. But, you know, 3 weeks ago, God started laying something on my heart that I couldn't believe. Now, you know, it's not real often somebody gives you an all-expense-free trip for two to Israel. That don't happen every day, does it? It never has happened to me in my entire life, but it did just recently. And somebody gave us this ticket, hotels and everything. And I'm so looking forward to going. And I thought, how great this is going to be. You know, wow, get to go to Israel for free and get to see where the Lord walked. But 3 weeks ago, I didn't say anything, but 3 weeks ago, the Lord started laying on my heart extremely heavy. I do not want you to go to Israel this time. And I'm almost saying, I rebuke you, devil. But I've learned to listen to the Lord, and I kept listening, and I didn't say anything. And I kept listening, and he kept laying it on my heart stronger and stronger. You are not to go. And so I shared it with Cheryl. And I said, you know, I know you've always wanted to go to Israel. What would you say if I told you I don't want to go? She said, well, if you don't want to go, then I don't want to go. She said, I want to do what you want to do. I said, well, okay, praise the Lord. And so that was one hurdle that was kind of easy to get over, and you know, so anyway, I continued to seek the Lord, and then of course this week, by the middle of the week, I thought, well, I know I can't go, so I called the people that gave me the free trip, and I told them, I said, you know, I don't know what it is, but I've just got this problem in my heart, as well as some other complications around the ministry, that I just can't go, I just cannot leave at this point. He told me, he said, I've never had anybody in my life turn down a free trip to Israel. And obviously, he's given away a few. And so, of course, he gave us this free ticket, you remember, last October, you know, when we were going to go. And then we lost the lease on the church. And so we had to work night and day for the next 2 months. And I thought, there's no way I can take off and go to Israel, you know, and get this church up where we can have the first service December the 4th. And it was impossible. We worked right up to the day of the 4th. I mean, we put in some long, hard hours getting this place up to as far as we've got it. And you may think lately, well, I don't see much taking place lately. Well, I mean, we've been out of town a week in Germany and everything else. And you're right. I have kind of slacked off a little because I guess I got burned out. I worked so many long, hard hours. But now then, hopefully soon we'll get ready to start again, and hopefully it won't be long. We'll have some more walls up in here and some stuff blowed on and everything. We're going to try to get that done as quickly as possible. I've just been a very busy guy. But another thing I want to announce to you, that next Sunday we're going to start an intercessory prayer in the ministry room up here in the other building, starting at 1. Well, anybody that wants to come to meet and meet with us for intercessory prayer at 1, we will meet in the ministry room, just on the other side there in the ministry building, and we'll start at 1. Anybody is invited to come that wants to come. We just want to intercede for the church and for meetings and for each other and everything. So if you want to come at 1 o'clock, if you want to come and stay the whole time till 2, if you want to come and stay 30 minutes or whatever you want to come, we invite you to come and begin to intercede for this ministry. We want to see God do some great things. Now, some of you may or may not be watching any prophetic things. I'm not much of a prophet. I don't watch many prophets much, but I know a lot of people that's in the church is saying a lot of things are going to happen to America in the future, and some of them are saying it ain't going to happen in the too distant future. It's going to be very quick. And of course, all I can say is we're overdue. That's what I can say. You know, I know the sins of America have reached to heaven. And I know God is not happy. So there's a guy that's got He's kind of like me. That's the reason I guess I invited this guy. He's coming into the Metroplex area here next Sunday. He was going to have a meeting, and he didn't really have a church to speak in. And so we were going to go to the meeting, and then after we talked to him, we invited him to do the meeting here. And he said he would. And so he would have the meeting out here next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. So I'm just going to tell you, I hope this guy is wrong. You know, I really hope he's wrong, because I've heard some of his message. But he could be right. You know, I remember a man that I know one time, and I still know the guy, but he was a prophet, and he's in a church here in the Metroplex. I haven't seen him now in a while, but I used to see him pretty regular. And one day he and I got together, and he said, "Thurman, I had the most unusual experience last Sunday in church." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "I was standing there just worshiping and praising the Lord." He said, "All of a sudden, I saw over here a bombed out city." And he said, "I thought, wow." He said, "I stopped singing and I'm just looking at this picture." And said, "All of a sudden I saw another one, and then another one, and another one." I said, "Lord, what are you showing me the bombed out cities of World War II for?" He said, "That's not the bombed out cities of World War II. That's America." He said, "Lord, when's this going to happen?" He said, "It's going to happen in the near future, and it will start in New York City." Well, he told me that. And so I thought, a bombed out city? New York City is going to be bombed? And I thought, okay. So I expected it to happen in 6 months. But a year come and went, and 2 years come and went, and 5 years come and went. And I thought, it ain't going to happen. You know, that prophet, he's out there in left field. You know, he's just like all the rest of the prophets I know. They're all out there in left field. Well, none of them know what they're talking about. But it happened. One day I walked into a cafeteria, and there was New York City being bombed by airplanes, and the whole downtown of New York City was beginning to self-destruct. And most of y'all saw that. And you think, wow. But that's as far as it has gotten so far. And it may be because of intercessory prayer. You know, God does change things when we pray. Yes. You know, I mean, He so told us in His Word that if we, His people, would humble ourselves and pray, you know, then He would forgive our sins and He'd come heal our land. Yes. You know, so we've come to find out that even just in the church, whenever we repent of our sins, God forgives us our sins and He comes and heals our bodies one-on-one. We've seen that over and over and over in this ministry. So we know that repentance is where it's all about. Repent and serve God and do what He says, and then He will forgive us and heal us. He is the most merciful, mighty God you can imagine. But He has a set of rules, and He tells us what to do. Well, this man, he's going to come here next Sunday afternoon, the 15th. I realize that's Father's Day, but it still doesn't make any difference. June the 15th, Cheryl put on the little flyers here, July the 15th at 5 p.m., but she realized that's wrong. She said, "I don't know how in the world I made a mistake like that." Well, I can tell you how she can make a mistake like that. I really hate to bust her bubble, but she's a human being. Just like the rest of us. You know, we do things and we read it, and how many times did she bring this in for me to critique it? And I read it every time. And did I catch it? Nope. Every time. Before she put it to final print, she said, "I want you to read this and see if you approve of everything on here." I did the last time. And I said, "Yep, looks good to me, honey." And still never did see the... It's okay, so now that you're going to put the fault on me, okay. So it's my fault, okay. So I'm at fault. I didn't catch it. I'm human too, Tom. That's absolutely right. Aren't we glad that we got a Jesus? Because we all need Him, I guarantee you. But anyway, next Sunday we'll have a normal service from 2 to 4. And then at 5 o'clock, Matthew Stevens is supposed to be here. If you want to read some of his stuff this week, right in the middle of the page there, it shows you his website. And you can go look at some of the writings that he has written. And I'll just have to say, they're not good. They're not good, you know. So I was just reading in there a while ago, earlier today. Some of you have probably read the book that was written by Mary Baxter about the divine revelation of hell. Has anybody read that book? So, I mean, if that book won't kind of scare you a little bit, you know, and of course I just happened to turn over to and turn on page 69 a while ago. That's where I come up on this story. And they said, Mary said her and Jesus was walking down one of the corridors of hell, and there was a place where some of the most awesome screams were coming from this place. And she went down there with Jesus, of course, and she said, I would not get out from under his shirt tail. I mean, I'm right there with him in this awful place. And she said there was all these little creatures sticking their knives or their spears or whatever through the side of a casket. And they were going into the heart of this person laying in there, and he was screaming like he could feel it, and blood was running out of his heart every time they stick those spears in and pull them out. And he was screaming, and she said, Lord, what awful thing did this man do? Why is he here? He said, he was one of my preachers on earth. He led many people to Christ. In fact, he said, still many people that he led to Christ are serving me on the earth. But he said in his later days, he got into greed and sin. And he had begun to lust for all the things of the world. And he began to steal and walk unholy before me. And said he never repented. He said, I would have forgiven him, but he never repented. And then he died. And he said, now then, because of his sins, he will be tormented even more so by Satan and his demons, because he was a preacher that preached the word that led people to Christ on the earth. So since he fell, he said he will be tormented even more so forever. Somebody said, I don't believe that. If you're washed in the blood, hey, I'm telling you, I've read the whole book. And everything that's said in that book that I've read so far could very well be true. I am not going to take any chances. I'm going to love and worship and serve the King till my last day on this earth is over. And I'm not going to get into any kind of sin. I mean, also, you know, he's warning them in that, she's warning them in the book, don't get involved in all kinds of sin, because they'll bring you to this place. You know, there's a lot of people today, I think, that believes that once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can just do anything you want to do and you're going to be okay. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe you're going to have to walk holy and obedient to His Word. I don't think that you can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and then walk outside the church and live in every kind of sin, be a thief, an adulterer, or a murderer, or whatever. I don't think you'll get to heaven. I don't believe you'll get there. I'm not going to take that chance. But a lot of people would never believe that God would judge this world, especially the United States. I mean, the United States, we're a godly nation. No, give me a break. We are as far from being a godly nation as you could dream of. And what this prophet has to say, next Sunday afternoon about 5 o'clock, we're just going to turn the place over to him. I don't know what he's going to do. I think he wants to do a little worship and praise and wants to do a few little things. And I don't know how long the meeting will last. I don't know if it'll be an hour. I don't know if it'll be 3 hours. But whatever it is, we're going to be here. And we're going to see, you know. And I don't know if you're not used to going that long without food. You might bring you a sandwich, you know. So you from 4 and 5, you can have a sandwich to eat if you want to. You know, because you know how we are. You know, we come till 4 o'clock or 4:15 or whatever, and then we quit, and then we pray for people for a few minutes or an hour or whatever it takes. But then at about 5 o'clock, we're going to turn the place over to Matthew, and we're going to let him do his thing. And so then we're going to listen to see what he has to say. And I know he's going to say the same things I've been reading on his website. And I was talking to Kim there a while ago, and she said she's been watching John Hagee, and he's saying the same things, that war is fixing to break out in the Middle East, and that the United States are going to be judged. And I'm not sure, of course, you get all kinds of crazy emails from people, but some prophet sent an email. You know, you can't believe everything that people send to you. I don't let nothing scare me, because I know who God is. But we also got an email from some crazy prophet and he may not be crazy, but, you know, I say that, Lord, forgive me but he said that he believes that next Thursday. Now, that's not very far into the future, you know. He believes there will be a nuclear attack in the Middle East and that the tribulation period will start next Thursday. Well, we don't have long to wait to find out if he's right or wrong. You know, if next Thursday and Friday comes and next Saturday comes and we all show up here next Sunday for the meeting and there'd been no nuclear attack, hey, praise God, we know we're okay.
Should we stone him on Friday?
Should we what? Well, technically speaking, that's what God says do. And then we eliminate the false prophets, right? But, you know, there is a lot of prophetic things out there. And, of course, a lot of things are being said. And I don't know what's going to happen. I do know that there's a lot of prophets out there, a lot of them, that's saying things. And if you listen to them, and what some of them are saying, you know, one of the things that you will notice that some of the prophets are saying that, you know, God, this is going to be the year of blessing. You know, God is going to pour out a blessing upon the United States. We're going to have more money and more power and more everything than we've ever had. And then the next one come along and says everything's fixing to fall apart and we're going to have war and the Muslims are going to come in and wipe us out. Well, now, one of them two guys is wrong. I don't know. I don't think you can have it both ways. So I don't know. But I do know that bad things could very well happen. In fact, I do know that bad things are already happening to America. And they didn't just start last week. They've been happening for the last several years. But they're intensifying. In fact, just a few minutes ago, while I was still in there in my office, I thought, well, I wonder if anything has happened magnificently on CNN. So my computer, I clicked on CNN and immediately it comes up and there's a whole list of things bad that are happening everywhere. And so it says tornadoes. I thought, okay, I clicked on that. And it was a video come up with a humongous tornado coming right into the city of Chicago just the last day or two. And it done devastation in Chicago. I thought, God, this would be a good time to, if I was anywhere close to that thing, now would be a good time to know I'm walking holy and obedient to your word. Or that thing won't come get me. You know, because the Lord made a promise to you and me in his word that if we'll obey him and do what he says, that we shall only see those things with our eyes. They shall not come near us. Didn't he make us that promise? Yes, yeah, so we want to stand on those, right? I mean, since he's a faith God, we want to remind him. If we see something like that coming, Lord, you said right here in Psalm 91, if I would obey you, and Lord, I'm doing the best I can to obey you, you said I'll only see that tornado with my eyes. It will not come over here to my house and destroy me and my property. And so the Lord, when he hears you say that, and you know that, and you know where it's found, he'll make that thing go another direction. Oh, there's my little child, my little daughter, whatever, walking in faith, and they've studied my word, they're walking in obedience, so he tells the tornado to go somewhere else. And that's a good feeling, isn't it? But that's what the Lord promised you. Now, some people say, well, I don't know if God will do that for me or not. Well, if you're not there, you better get there. Because in the very near future, things are going to happen. But anyway, we're going to have this intercessory prayer starting next Sunday at 1 in the prayer in the intercessory room up there, the media ministry room right there. So just come in the other door up there. The double doors come in and take a left and go down all to the end on the left. And that's where it'll be. We invite you to come and be a part of that prayer time. And then we're going to see what God's going to do Sunday afternoon. And then we're going to see what the prophet has to say. And who knows, next Sunday afternoon we leave here, we may all be afraid to go home. You know, who knows? You know, but not we. God didn't call us to live in fear. He do what? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we got a few mattresses up there. Some of us could sleep up here. So, but the thing about it is, I think God is trying to warn his people to get ready for something that is going to happen. You know, because we know it has already started in different places. But some of the things he's got to say are really serious. You know, I mean, really serious. And so, anyway, it's going to be interesting to see what he has to say. Now then, I want to continue on where we left off last week. Last week, Dave reread all of 1 Timothy 1. But since we've been talking about worship and our songs were about worship, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 13, and let's look at the instructions for worship. And let's see what the Lord says. And you may be surprised at some of the things he says about what we're supposed to do in worship. It's kind of unique, some of the things that God throws in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13, for worship. In verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 15, I urge you first of all to pray for all people as you make your requests. Plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Now, of course, he said the same thing there in 1 Timothy 1. He told us to pray for the nations, pray for the kings and everybody in authority. Well, we really need to do that. But he's urging us again, first of all, to pray for all people. Now, see, that's when we're going to have a prayer meeting next Sunday afternoon from 1 to 2. Because God told us what to do. So he said, as you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and then give thanks. So as we plead, God be merciful to us and to them, and then we give him thanks for doing it. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. And let's go on. This is good and pleases God our Savior, and he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Verse 5 and 6. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man Christ Jesus. Now, if you start teaching that out there, you're going to catch some flack, because there's too many people out there say that there's too many ways to get to heaven. And a lot of people today believe in unfortunately, some of our men in power in our governmental offices have made the statement that the same God we serve is the same one the Muslims serve, Allah. We all serve the same God. But I don't know about you, but that my God is not the same as theirs. And I hope you know that, and I hope you would be willing to stand that no, Allah and Jehovah are not the same. You know, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get through him is through the blood of Jesus. And he said he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is a message that God gave to the world at the proper time. Verse 7 and 8. And I have been chosen, this is the absolute truth, as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles about faith and truth. So that's God has called each one of us today to do that. You are to be out there telling others about Jesus. So wherever you assemble, I won't. Now, here is the instruction, the beginning of the real instructions for what he wants us to do when we come to worship. So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Now then, right there, I used to pray I used to work for Sky Chef whenever I was the manager down there. One of the managers, I used to almost always pray with my hands raised. If I go down to the truck shop to pray for the guys or back in the maintenance rooms to pray for the men or wherever, I prayed with my hands raised. Well, they thought I was crazy, you know, because people never do that. First of all, nobody ever prayed. But then one day, whenever I prayed, there was one of the guys there that was a fine young man, which had been there for 20 years, and I understand he's still down there, right? He'd been down there nearly 30 years now, but then he'd been there nearly 20 years and professing Christian. You know, if you really pinned him down, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Lutheran or whatever. Do you go to church? Well, sometimes, you know. He was what you'd call a normal Christian. But whenever this boss came in that prayed before every meeting and held his hands up, he said, I thought, oh my goodness, I got a Bible-thumping boss. I'm going to have to find me another job. Now see, how sad. You know, how sad, because the Scripture says right here, wherever you assemble. Does that mean if I'm down there at Skyship and I'm praying or talking about God, or if we're here in church. It makes no difference. Wherever you assemble, he said, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up. So that's what I did. And so one day, it wasn't long after I was obedient to do what God says. Now, when you're obedient and serve him, he's always there to answer your prayer. And so as people thought I was kind of, you know, something wrong with me because I prayed. Nobody else in that place ever prayed. When I walked in, I started praying over everything. I would gather up at the lunchroom, you know, I'd maybe six or eight of my guys on a table, and I'd say, well, guys, y'all mind if I pray over this food? Of course, they're sitting there digging in already, and, you know, and I said, would y'all mind if I prayed over this food? Oh, okay, they'd all stop, you know, and I'd pray. And, of course, it wasn't long. They got to the habit when they went to lunch with me, they just knew I was going to pray, so they wouldn't eat until I prayed. And so, anyway, I'm slowly changing them, and they're kind of still thinking, you know, this. They're kind of showing a little respect for me because I'm their manager, their boss, you know. And so they don't want to get too far on the bad side of me. And so as we go along there one day, they all know I'm crazy until little Edith walks in one day, that little 64-year-old woman that had the carpal tunnel and all that stuff. And there I'm sitting right in the middle of the cafeteria, and I say, what's wrong with you, woman? And she says, well, I've got carpal tunnel. And I said, can they do anything about it? And she said, well, I'm 64 years old, Thurman, and they told me at my age nothing that could be done. They just give me a bunch of medication. But she said, I'm so dizzy that I can hardly work, but I've got to work at least another year because I can't quit. I can't draw Social Security, and I've got to have that Social Security. I said, well, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? And, of course, there was about 40 people in the cafeteria, and it got deathly quiet. She said, well, I'd love it. And she's standing over there in the doorway. I said, well, come over here. I'm doing something very spiritual. I'm sitting here eating a bowl of cereal at 7 o'clock in the morning. No Bible, no nothing, just eating a bowl of cereal. Edith walks over. I lay one hand on her, and I raise the other hand up to heaven. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word in Mark 16, 17 and 18, where you said, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I said, would you do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name? I said, now, Lord, thank you for doing it for her. And bam, the king instantly healed the woman. The pain went away. Her dizziness went away. And this little woman began to jump and scream, praise God, I'm not dizzy anymore. My hands don't hurt no more. Well, let me tell you, slowly but surely, people begin to filter out of the place. This is not something they see often. In fact, those people in that room had never seen that. But see, they had never seen a man obey the word. When you assemble, wherever you are, raise holy hands and pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, some people say, well, I ain't going to raise my hands and pray. I'm afraid I might offend somebody. Well, I don't care if you offend anybody. You know, you don't want to offend God. He's the one that's going to answer your prayer. Amen. You know, if you offend him, then you might as well stay at home, right? And that's one of the things he's upset about right now, is because we will not obey him and do what he says when we assemble to worship. You know, we should not be ashamed to raise our hands and praise the Lord. So anyway, one of these other young men that was there and saw this, he was an Indian boy from India, and he worked there, and he come in and said, Thurman, would you tell me where it says in the Bible that you can raise your hands and pray? And I said, well, sure. And so I just wrote him down about six or eight different places where all through the Psalms and everywhere else where it says, raise your hands, praise the Lord, and scriptures like this. I said, I handed them to him. I said, what are you going to do with those? He said, well, I'm a Catholic, and I go to church at a Catholic church. And he said, after I saw Edith healed by what you did, he said, I thought it's time for me to raise my hands in church. And he said, my priest came to me the other day. We're singing, and I got both hands up. And he walked up to me and says, what are you doing that for? He said, well, because I love Jesus. He said, you're not supposed to do that here. So he said, I lowered my hands, and he said, I want to know why you do this. And I said, well, I do it because it's written in God's Word. And so I wrote all those things down for him. I said, what are you going to do with them? He said, I'm going to print them out, and I'm going to go with the scriptures in my hand, and I'm going to raise my hand next Sunday when the priest comes and what are you doing for him? I'm going to say, here, sir, this is why I'm doing it. It's written. You know, whenever people see you do something that produces a tremendous result in the kingdom, and they see a little woman get completely, totally healed, they think, hey, if what he done worked like that, maybe I ought to start doing that. Is that right? Amen. Now see, if Jesus told us this is the instructions for worship. So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted to God, free from anger and controversy. So that should be every man's goal. He should be to do what the king says, right? Okay, now let's see some other things here in worship, verse 9 and 10. And I want women. Oh, okay, he just said about men. Now let's see what he says about women. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. You know? So if a woman comes in the back door dripping in diamonds, you know, got a really expensive outfit on, and her top is cut down, way down to the middle, down here, to draw attention to her body and all the different things. She hadn't read the scripture, has she? Or if she wears a skirt to church that's about this long, she hasn't read the word. You know, she needs to dress appropriately. I think all women should wear a dress at least that goes down to their knees or pretty close. And it wouldn't upset me if you wore one that went a little beyond your knees. You know, that wouldn't bother me at all. But, I mean, what does the scripture say a woman's supposed to do? She's supposed to be modest in her appearance, and they should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So if you come in, now, I mean, I think of men, sometimes I'll tell a man, you look sharp today. Now then, it depends on his replies whether I ever tell him that again. If he flips it open and says, yeah, Neiman Marcus, $1,500. Forget it. I won't ever tell him he looks nice again. You know, because if he does that, I will say, J.C. Penney, $79. I'm not trying to impress you with my fancy clothes. You know, I'm just not that kind of guy. Never have been. I mean, during the week around here, you might, I don't think I brought one today. But anyway, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you. But, I don't think that the Lord bless this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. When people see me in the course of the week, maybe I'm a little bit too rough. I mean, when I'm working on this building and got mud all over me and, you know, everything else, or I've been out there welding, building beams or something, and the welds all fell down on me and burned holes in my shirt and everything else, somebody says, who are you? And I, if I'm with them and somebody comes and they say, well, this is my pastor, I said, oh, Lord. But I'm not trying to impress somebody, but, you know, when I'm working, I'm working. You know, and when I come to church, I come to church, you know. And so I do try to dress up fairly nice. I don't wear expensive clothes, but I do want to look decent for the Lord when I do come to church. But I want to obey him and do what he says. Because now he had some instruction for the men, and now he has some instruction for the ladies. And let's see what he says in 11 and 13. Women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let the woman teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Now then, you would think, does that mean a woman can't teach in a church? Did you know that there is doctrines out there where women are not allowed to do anything in a church because of some of these scriptures that are misunderstood? But I want you to see the next two verses, what they say. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. Now, what is he talking about here? Just a man and a woman, or a husband and a wife? He is talking both, but about this man and this woman were married. This was the first couple. And he said, and it was the woman, not Adam, who was deceived by Satan, and sin was the result. Now, I will have to say, I remember one time one of these preachers that I talk about that's on national television, I heard him make a statement one time. He said, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is kick Adam in the shins. I know he was kidding. Or at least I hope he was. But I thought to myself, technically speaking, if when you get to heaven, if you're going to kick Adam in the shin, you should start with his wife Eve. She's the one that made the mistake. But I don't think that's God's way, do you? Wow. Thank you, Lord. But it is a fact. It says, for God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was the woman, not Adam, who was deceived by Satan, and sin was the result. Now, verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing and by continuing to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. So you see there are some requirements, pretty stringent requirements for the woman. Now then, a lot of women have a problem with those verses back up there. Go back up a couple of days where we talk about the woman must be silent. Women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Now, there's a fallacy in the Greek here. There is no separate word for woman and wife. It's the same word when the Greek's talking about a woman as it is when he's talking about a wife. So you have to be very careful. You need to take it all into context as to what he's saying. So this should be, as far as I'm concerned, this should be wives, not women. It should say wives should listen and learn quietly and submissively. Because when it says submissively, ladies, who in the church do you have to be submissive to? All men? No. You have to be submissive to one man. And who is that one man? Your husband. That's exactly right. So he says, wives should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let the wife teach the husband or have authority over him. Let them listen quietly. Now then, would that line up with other scripture? Yes, it would. Now then, what if you say, well, I'm not married? Well, praise God. Then, you know, you have no problem. You don't have to be submissive to no man. No man. Only Jesus Christ and the Father. But you have to be submissive to Him. I'm talking about an earthly man now when I say, you as a lady, if you're not married, you do not have to be submissive. And we'll go through some of those scriptures that will prove to you today, you know, that you have all legal right to do everything that anybody else has legal right to do. You are not being dominated over by some man. But now there is some people in the church that'll make you think as a woman, you can't do nothing. You're a nothing. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of them like that out there. But that's not what the scripture teaches. When you get into this in detail, you'll run into some of these other scriptures. And let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 12. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 12. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Now, see, this is clear, isn't it? This is clear. This is the Word of God. In other words, this is God's Word. He wrote this book. When He says, I want men, when you assemble, to raise your hands up and be holy in church, He's talking to us, guys. You know, He's talking to you and me. And that's what He expects. And that's what He's going to hold us accountable for. He has a lot of things in here for both men and women, and then wives and husbands. But in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Every woman that's married, if she wants to have a good life on this earth, if she will submit to the Word of God, she would be amazed at how God would bless her if she would be the woman that God called her to be and be submissive to one man on the earth, her husband. But this is Scripture. In the same way, you wives must, not if you want to be, but must accept the authority of your husbands. Now, technically speaking, a woman should know these things, and when she gets married, and it ought to be her goal to be submissive to her husband. That is God's way. And if it is, the marriage will be blessed, the wife will be blessed, and many the children will be blessed. And it says, even as those who refuse to accept the good news, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. Now, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those husbands who refuse to accept the good news. Now, some of you women were very unfortunately dealt with. Some of you were a Christian woman and you married some guy that was not a Christian. Now, of course, God told you in His Word not to do that, but you didn't know that. And so you went with some guy and you met him and you thought, man, this is the love of my life. Look at this handsome hunk of man. And he's a hard worker. He drives a nice car. I know he could provide good for me. Man, I want him to be my husband. And that was the criteria you looked at to make this guy your husband. And somebody comes along and said, well, is he a Christian? Said, well, I don't know. I didn't ask him that. What? You're thinking about marrying this critter? And you don't even know if he's a Christian yet? Well, no, if he's not, I'll make him one. Now, forget that, girls. That's not the way it works. You know, and then how many women have I ministered to later that they thought, you know, that they loved this man so much they could just eat him up, and 6 months after they married this heathen, they wished they had to eat him up, you know, because he's a terror. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have children that have married into deals like this, and it's just they've had a rotten life. But we don't tell our children. You know, hey, first thing, first question. That's just like my own daughter. When she was still alive, when her had her first date, there was a young boy come to the house to pick her up. And when he come out there, he came to the door, and I said, come on in, son. Let's me and you go out and sit in a swing on the front porch for a few minutes. And Amanda was petrified. So me and him went out there, and I talked to him. My first question, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? I found out a lot of things about this young boy. Whenever Amanda, I only allowed her to be gone a little while. And then when she came back, she said, Daddy, I can't believe you asked him all those questions. I said, well, believe it. It happened. And I said, it's going to happen every time. You know, because who does Daddy have his interest in? Her, that little daughter of mine. Yes, you know, I love that little critter. Well, she may not know that or understand that, but my heart, I love that little girl. And some of you that have had little girls, you know what I mean. You love your children. And you don't want them to get off on a tangent. Now, if I'd have just let any old boy come and pick her up and take her off and never question or not, what would that tell you about me and my daughter? That's right. I don't even like her. That's right, Tom. I don't love her. I don't like her. Nothing, right? No daddy should do that, should he? Absolutely not. But it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. When you marry him, you fall under his dominion. You have to be submissive to him, according to God's word. And then he says, your godly life will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. And how many wives have I seen that marry some guy and they want to tell him how to do everything? Why don't you go to church with me Sunday? Some of them really are not nice about the way they ask. You know. You want to know why things are going wrong in your life? Well, you're a heathen. You know, you're out here doing things wrong. You need to go to church with me. Maybe God can straighten you up. I'm not even sure He could help you, but we could go see. I've heard women talk to their husbands like that. They ain't never going to have a good life. They're never going to have a good life. But the Lord says they will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. Now this is what Jesus has told you wives to do, verse 3 and 4. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, and beautiful clothes. Now, I will have to say it's nice if you look decent. You know, don't let him leave in the morning and come home and you've still got on the same gown that you got up on in that morning, or pajamas, and your hair hasn't been, your teeth hasn't been brushed or nothing else, and you've been scrambling around taking care of one, two, or three kids all day long, and you're sturdy and smelly and everything else when he walks in. I got to tell a joke right here over me and Cheryl. This is yesterday. I walked into the office, and I had been out in the heat and working, and I was sweaty and dirty and everything else. I mean, I was really sweaty and dirty. It was hot yesterday. I walked in, and I walked up to her. I come right straight toward her, and I was going to give her a kiss, and she looked at me and said, "Whoa, my stinky husband." And I stopped right there and didn't kiss her, and I looked over at Kathy. I said, "Did you hear what she said to me?" She said, "Yes." She said, "You're the most wonderful husband." I said, "It's amazing how that word changed out of her mouth, how it hit your ears, how it hit mine." But Kathy said, "But I see her heart." You know, that's what came out of her mouth. "But I saw her heart." Now see, isn't that something, the way different people see different things? But see, technically speaking, I knew that about Cheryl. Anyway, yes, I was dirty and stinky, but she went ahead and gave me a kiss anyway, see? You know, so that's a good sign she still loves me. You know, when you're all dirty and stinky, she'll go ahead and give you a kiss. She did say, "My stinky husband," because I didn't smell too good, I'll have to say. But it says, verse 4, "You should be known for the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Now, if that gentle and quiet spirit pleases the Lord and it's precious to Him, what should be you wives' desire? To have that precious, gentle spirit, right? I mean, don't you want to please the King? Do we want to please the Lord? Well, if we do, this is what He's saying. He wrote this book. My job is to teach this book just exactly like it's written and to not deviate from it. And that's another thing that story I read about that Baxter book about that preacher in hell. One of the things the Lord says, he would not preach the truth of my word. He preached things like he wanted it. He wouldn't tell it the way I said it. And so that's why he's in hell today and he's been tormented. Let me tell you, I ain't going to be there. You know, I want to teach it just exactly like it's written. You know, so I want to be obedient to the King. Because if there's any place I do not want to go, it's that place called hell. I mean, I do not want to go there. Then, verse 5 and 6. "That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, when she called him her master." Now, the King James said she called him Lord. Now, I remember one time I was at a Baptist church. We were having a little Christian church meeting, and the chairman of deacons' wife was giving her husband a hard time. And I called her down right in front of her. I said, "You know, right in front of him, I said, you know, you're being a disobedient daughter today with what you're doing." And she said, "What? How dare you?" And I said, "Well, you know, the Word of God says you're supposed to love your husband and be submissive to him, even calling him Lord." Boy, that bucked her up. She said, "Well, if you think I'm going to call him Lord, you got another thing coming." I said, "I think you ought to go read 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 3 and see what God says here. 1 Peter 3, "That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, when she called him her master." Just like there was an elderly lady, you know, one of those 60 to 70 year old ladies, you know. elderly. You know, I used to think that was older, you know, and I'm still living in the 30 and 40 range myself, although I'm 70. You know, so anytime I talk about somebody that's 65 or 70, I still see those people as older, you know, but I'm there too, you know, so what's the big deal? But anyway, this elderly lady, been married 45, 50 years to her husband, come to me for prayer one day for her husband. I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, well, he doesn't do what I ask him to do. I said, well, let me tell you what to do. I says, go home tonight, and when you walk in the door, I want you to walk over, and I want you to just look at your husband. And I said, how long have y'all been married? I think she said 45 or 50 years. I said, I want you to go on there. I want you to tell him to stand up. You're going to look up. You say, what do you mean stand up for, woman? Just say, honey, would you stand up? And when he does, I want you to just grab him and plant one on him like you haven't done in a long time. And just after you really kiss him passionately, say, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I said, what would you like for your favorite supper tonight? I'm going to fix it for you. And then I want you to look him right in the eye and say, honey, I love you so much. I just want you to know how much I love you and appreciate you. So as my Lord and my master on this earth, I want to fix anything you want for supper tonight.
Amen.
She said, he'll faint. I said, okay, let him faint. After he recovers, then still be there over him saying, what would you like for dinner tonight? Now then, do you know, just like I got a great amen from a man, you know, if the wives really love their husbands like that and would treat their husbands like that, do you know we would never have a divorce in the church?
Amen.
There would never be that problem. If the wife would submit to her husband and treat him like that and love him, she might find that she has a man that has some attributes of love in him that he's never demonstrated to her, but she's always wanted. But she didn't know how to turn him loose on him because she never did what she's supposed to do. In other words, it might be amazing, you know. She might do all these wonderful things for him. And she's been bugging him for 6 months to get her a better car. And he's not interested. And then one day, she's so nice and starts being so gentle. And she goes along there for 6 months and she's, what do you like for dinner tonight, honey? You know, anything I can do for you that'll please you? You know, and just do everything wonderful to make him happy. One day he comes in and says, you know, I got something outside I'd like to show you. Come outside. She goes out there and he got her a nice newer car. Maybe a brand new one. Wow, she says. This is awesome. Well, now let me tell you, if she had never stepped over into that submissive thing, he would have never stepped over into that buying her that new car. You know that? That's just the way it works. You know, even if he was a man of means and he had the money, if she's totally rebellious, he's not going to go out and do something nice for her. That's just the way men and women are made. People do not understand that when God made a set of principles here and tells men and women what to do, He meant what He said. Now, the man that will refuse to hold his hands up in church holy and without anger and without wrath and worship and praise the King, you may never get very much from God. Did God tell you as a man to hold your hands up and worship and praise Him? Do you think He likes that? If He likes that, He told us to do it, then why do we rebel against Him? You know, here I was in a Baptist church all those years, and virtually nobody ever raised their hand in church. I mean, we could sing a song, hold a hymn book, and we could look just like a calf eating pickler pears and singing a song. I mean, never a smile or nothing. You know, it's amazing how so many of us are out there. And then I began to read all these scriptures and learning where I'm supposed to raise my hands. And I thought, and I always sat on the front row in church, and I liked to be down there close to where the word was being given. So I almost always, and of course, too, I always got there late because my Sunday school class always kept it right to the end. So when I come in church, the church was always full at the back. You know, always everybody seems to start at the back. So I never had any problem finding a place to sit on the front row. So I just come on down, sit on the front row. And one day God began to convict me. And I thought, Lord, I got to hold up my hand. I'm sitting on the front row, Lord. So I started like this, you know. Like this. And finally, I come under such conviction. Finally, I couldn't stand it any longer. It took me several weeks. This didn't happen over one day. The Lord convicted me, and finally I started raising both hands like this, and then finally I just got to where when we worshiped and praised, I just held them up, and I think, okay, God, I don't care who sees anything. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. And then when we moved into the new church over there in Justin, after we'd been in another one so many years, moved into the bigger one, the new one, and one day there was a lady I met at a post office, and she said, oh, Thurman Scribner. I said, ma'am, do I know you? I don't know. Where'd I see you? Oh, she said, I go to the Baptist church up here. I said, well, ma'am, I don't ever remember seeing you there. She said, but I see you. And I said, well, what is it about me that you notice, you know, but I never had the privilege to meet you. She said, my son is a little guy, about 8, I think she said. And see, we walked into church over there the first time we visited, and she said, you were sitting way off over there. And all of a sudden, my little son said, Mama, what's wrong with that man right over there? And she said, what do you mean, son? He said, well, he's got both hands up. When we sing, he holds both hands up. What's wrong with him? Nobody else is doing that. And I said, well, honey, I guess maybe he just loves Jesus more than the rest of us. And so she said, he didn't answer, ask nothing else. So we're singing another song, and then all of a sudden, I look down at him, and he's looking at you, and he's got both hands up. She said, that's how I know you. It's because my son says, Mom, I want to go to church where that man holds his hands up that loves Jesus so I can love Jesus like he does. You never know who's watching you. You know, we should all do what God said. Was God the one told us to hold our hands up? Why did it take me so long to become an obedient son? I don't know. I guess I'm just a human being, I guess. I don't know. I hate to say that. But Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master, her Lord. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. When you just love God and you love your husband and you call him Lord and master, some women say, I ain't doing that. Well, you know, God's the one told you to do that. So I would like to say, I think it would please the king if you obey his word, don't you? So if you've never called your husband master or Lord, it's never too late to start. You might be amazed at what it might do in your home. Because God can change and move and work on even the heart of the wickedest old boy, can't he?
Amen.
God is good. But when women are rebellious, okay, let's go on a couple more verses here. We were going to go down to about 12, I think. In the same way, now here's some instruction for you husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. He didn't say if you wanted to. He said you must give honor to your wives, and you must treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Now, when it comes to the flesh, she may not be as strong as you are. But when it comes to the spiritual world, she might be able to jump up in daddy's lap and maybe turn the Lord on to you. And if you're disobedient, she might be something else. She might, if she's totally being obedient to serve God, calling you her Lord and her master, and being that sweet, submissive wife, and if you don't treat her right, and she jumps up in daddy's lap and said, Dad, this husband of mine, he's not being a good boy. He's kind of mistreating me. Would you kind of take care of him for me? Now, what if she's being totally obedient and totally submissive and doing everything? What do you think God can do to that old boy? Oh, he could give you a spanking, can't he? Yes, he can change you. Now, that little girl, she can't do much to you. But God can, if she's being totally obedient and submissive, and she goes to the throne of grace and pleads with her Father in the name of Jesus for her husband, God can move on your heart. And when he gets through with you, you can be a very good boy. He knows how to get your attention. But he says, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Ooh! Do you want your prayers heard, guys? Do you want, when you pray for somebody, you want God to show up? Then you better be treating that wife of yours correctly, right? Amen. Because if you're not, God says, I won't hear your prayer. So now what if I'm not treating Cheryl right? What if I'm treating her kind of like dirt? I'm not being nice to her. And you come to church and I'm going to pray for you and you got a problem and you repented of sin and everything else. Is God going to hear my prayer? So he's going to say, I'm sorry, son. You're going to have to get somebody else. You're going to have to get Eldon to pray for him. I ain't hearing your prayer. Now, is that true? Sure. So why do you think I want to walk holy and obedient to his word and do everything he says? Because when you come here and I get to pray for you, I want the king to show up. I want him to answer my prayer. And you want him to answer my prayer, don't you? Yes. And so that's for every man. That's just not for me. This is all of us that are husbands. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Now, this has got some good things to say about worship. In other words, if you don't do these things that he's telling you to do, he's not going to receive your worship. When you come to him and start worshiping him in church, if you had a fight with your spouse just before you walked in here, you might as well get right with each other, because God's not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to receive your worship. You know, he expects us to do what he says in his word. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Now, this is God's word. Okay, the next couple of verses. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. Now then, that goes totally against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, whenever somebody does something mean to you, I want to get them. Is that the way the flesh wants to work? Yes, it does. The flesh wants to reach out and get somebody. And so, you know, but you can't do that. If the Lord says if you repay a blessing, how many of you want to receive a blessing from God? Well, I'm going to hold up both hands. I want to receive a blessing from God. Well, if I want to receive a blessing from God, what am I going to have to do when people treat me evil? I'm going to have to bless them with a blessing. I cannot return evil for evil, because if I do, then that's what I'm going to get back. God says, God shall not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And so that's why we have all of the problems we have out there today. And that's in the church. That's why we have so many divorces and everything else, because most of the time the man will not love the wife like Christ loved the church. And when he doesn't love the wife like Christ loved the church, then she has a very hard time submitting to him. And so now we got both of them that's wrong. And so then it's not long till the marriage falls apart. And unfortunately, that's just the way it is. But it says, and for the scripture says in verse 10, if you want a happy life and good days. Now, who in the world would not want that? You know, if you want, I could ask any woman in this place, do you want a happy life and long good days? What would you say? Yeah, well, of course. I mean, it's like when he asks a question, you think, well, I mean, of course, Lord, everybody wants that. He said, oh, okay. If you want a happy life and good days, then you must keep your tongue from speaking evil. What? And you must keep your lips from telling lies. Okay, Lord, so if I don't go around and I'm not that good guy and I'm always telling stories about somebody or whatever, and I'm telling lies and I'm not watching what I say with my tongue, how is that going to affect my day? I'm not going to have a good one, am I? Because the scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days, and everybody that I know wants that. But he said, if you get that, you're going to do what I say next. And he says, you're going to keep your tongue from speaking evil. and you're going to keep your lips from telling lies. But Lord, just a little bitty white lie? Do you think God hates a lie? Of course He does. He don't like any kind of a lie. He said it. That's one of the seven things God hates, is lying. So He says, it's no big deal. If you want a happy life and have good days, then you must keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. If you do that, then He says you'll have good days and a long life. But if you don't, if you go around telling bad things and not being good to your wife, you know, or vice versa, not submitting to your husband, and you go about talking evil about your spouse, whatever, or telling lies about them, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a miserable life, and your life is going to be shorter than normal. Because God said right there, didn't He? I don't know about you, but I want to have a long, good, healthy life. You know, there's people, I've taught these things to people, and people say, Thurman, that's not the way God does things. Well, okay, I mean, so if there's another way, I'm not going to listen to it because I know what's written in the book. I don't care what you write. If it's written right here, I can take this to the bank, can't I? Amen. This will work. So, if I will do what the Lord says there, I mean, how many of you men have ever seen a woman that if you loved her like Christ loved the church, you were that good to her, how many of you ever seen a woman that wouldn't love you back? I mean, do you think any woman could love a husband that loved her like Christ loved the church? I don't think as a woman in the world would have a problem with that. You know, I don't think that at all. But, you know, it's got to start somewhere. So it needs to start with both of us. We need to walk in that God kind of love. Okay, verse 11 and 12. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. In other words, he said, work hard at living in peace. You would think it wouldn't be hard living in peace with somebody. But, you know, there is sometimes it's almost impossible to live in peace with everybody. You know that? I mean, there's days when it says work hard, I mean, you got to go beyond the call of duty to live in peace. I mean, this morning, I could say the wife or the husband. But I could say, I'll just say, start off with the wife. I mean, you might have went to bed last night, both of you are happy as a lark. You woke up this morning and all the hormones in your wife's body's changed. And I mean, overnight she is not this woman that you went to bed with last night. You wake up this morning and said, morning, honey, how you doing? Don't touch me. Get away from me. Whoa, what did I do wrong? And I mean, all day. Honey, I'd like to have some breakfast. Well, get up and fix it yourself. I don't got a headache this morning. I don't feel like fixing breakfast this morning. Like, whoa, whoa. I know that never happened to nobody ever. I mean, that's one of those times where the Lord said, you got to work hard at being that loving, kind guy. You guys know what I'm talking about? There is times whenever people are like that. And let me tell you guys, there's times when we're like that. There's times when you come in from whatever and you got 14 boxes open at the same time and you ain't supposed to have but one as a man. But you got 14 open and there ain't nothing gone right today. Everything you've done's fell apart. Everything's gone wrong. And you walk in, your wife said, hi, honey, how's it going? You say, don't talk to me. I just want some cold tea. And she said, whoa, let me back off of this beast. What have I got here? There's times you're like that. You know, my wife up here said, yeah, there's times. Isn't she nice? But we're human beings, right? Unfortunately, you know, that's why the Lord told us, work hard at living in peace with each other. Because sometimes it's going to be a chore. You know that? Sometimes it's going to be a chore. Then it says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. Let me tell you, He watches over those who do wrong, too. The Lord watches over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So here is another one of those things that if we work hard at living in peace with others, then the Lord is watching over us. And when we do everything's right, His ears are open to our prayers. And we can come to the throne of grace anytime we want to and ask Him for anything, and He'll do it. Now, I want to live there too, don't you? I'm telling you, if I ever needed to be in that place, it was a place years ago when Betty and Amanda were killed in that car wreck that day. When I go to that hospital and see them two little babies laying there, tore all to pieces, I need to be in a right walk with the King. I need the King to hear my prayer at this point. If I ever needed God, I needed Him that day. And He was there, and He showed up for me. I mean, He showed up. I mean, every time I look at Caitlin today, 10 years old, running, playing, swimming, having a good time, just comes over and attacks Grandma and takes her shopping and all kinds of runs down the road with her and everything else, I think, oh, Lord, without faith and without being obedient to God's Word, that would never have happened. That would not have happened. So, Lord, I want to thank You that You showed me these things in Your Word. And I want to thank You that I obeyed You. And I want to thank You that You do hear my prayers. And every time God does something miraculous, just like I just looked over there and saw Eldon holding up his hand, just worshiping the Lord. I mean, the last healing school, they brought a man in back there that was on oxygen and everything. And Eldon prayed for that man back there, and God instantly healed that man. That man came back to church Tuesday night without oxygen, walking, couldn't talk before, couldn't have enough air. And the guy that brought him, he said, man, since God healed him, said, we can't shut him up. All he does is talk all day, every day. Well, see, he's had all them thousands of words saved up. He wanted to let out, and he couldn't talk. But now he can, because God heard Eldon's prayer. You know, I mean, he's walking in obedience to God's Word. He's in the Word. He's walking pure and holy and clean. He reads this book and he does what it says. But we have all kinds of people that work in the ministry. I could just name several of you today that get those kind of answers to prayer. But God hears the prayers of those that are walking in obedience to His Word. So these things that we're reading here, that when the eye, in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. Now, you think that's important? Absolutely. Those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. So when we ask, and we're walking in obedience to His Word, He said, sure, son, no problem. But if I'm not walking in obedience to His Word, He said, now, who are you? I don't know who you are today. You're a little heathen down here, or you've got some unforgiveness or something, and I ain't listening to your prayer. I don't want to be there. I want God to answer my prayer. I want to walk in obedience. But did He say it's going to be easy to walk in this? Work how?
Hard.
Lord, why is it like this? Let me tell you. If you haven't figured it out yet, you're married to another human being. And they're the opposite sex, I hope. I hope you're not one of those kind that's, you know, got this major problem. And let me tell you, if you're a man and you're married to a woman, that woman don't think like you. She don't act like you. She don't talk like you. Everything she does is different. And if you're a woman, you're married to a man, let me tell you, he don't think like you. He don't act like you. He's different. And God made him like that. And I'll tell you for sure, He made us like that just to put us to the test. I'll tell you for sure. He'll do it, won't He? Yes, He will. That's why He said, work hard at loving one another. He knew it was going to be difficult. And if you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you still got to work hard at it. You know, it's still hard. There's still going to be times in your life when something's going to happen. Now then, the closer we walk with God, I believe the less of those complicated problems we'll have. The closer we are with God. Now, all you got to do is get out of church for a week or two or three or four, you know, to get out of the Word for a month, and all of a sudden that darkness begins to sneak back in. You know, it's amazing how the devil can do this. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and we'll wrap it up on Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Now, all these things are revolving around worship. What the Lord told us to do. And Ephesians 5, 21, and further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you and I are supposed to submit to each other as sons and daughters of God. Supposed to love each other. And then he says, and further, you will submit to one another. That's talking about the whole body of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ and what He did for us. Then he says, you wives, again we go to the wife. You wife will submit to your husband as you do to the Lord. Now then, every wife is to submit only to her own husband as a man on this earth. Every other man in this church is your equal. If you're a woman, there's no difference between male and female. It is written in God's Word. But he says, you wives must submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. So who is your head if you're married? Your husband. Your husband, and you must obey him. You know, now, some women will buck up and say, well, I ain't going to obey him. Let me tell you, if you will not obey your husband, you're in total rebellion, and there's every form of witchcraft in your home, and you will not like the devastating things that come into your house. There will be sickness and disease and torment that will come to your house, to you and to your children, when you're out of obedience to the Word of God. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. Verse 25 and 26. And you husbands. In other words, he's got something to say for all of us. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love that Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her. Now then, you show me a man that loves his wife like that, and I'll show you a home that's happy home. It can't fail. Is that true? Amen. If that husband... Now, I'm going to put the monkey on us to start with, guys. It's our responsibility, according to this book. The husband must love his wife and not just say, well, love her. I do love her. Well, you say, well, when's the last time you told her you love her? Well, I married her 20 years ago, and I told her when I married her I loved her. If I change my mind, I'll tell her. No, that's not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, I've heard men say that, you know, but that's, in fact, if you said, well, I told her 2 or 3 weeks ago, that's not often enough. You know, if you haven't told her today, you need to tell her that you love her. I love you. Praise the Lord. Does your wife like to be told she's loved?
Yes.
Of course. She loves it. And she's not limited to once a day. I mean, you know, you don't have to just do it once a day. If you tell her 3 or 4 times, she's probably okay with that. You know, most women will not say, well, you told me this morning you love me, that's okay, you don't have to do that again. Most women are not like that. Most of them love to be told that they're loved. And they love for their husband to tell them that they're beautiful, that he loves them, you know. And so, you know, she might be that, maybe she's been out in the garden planting and she's dirty and hot and sweaty and she still loves it. If you come up there and put your arms around her and say, you know, you're the most wonderful thing. I love you so much. I really married the right woman when I married you. And if she's hot and sweaty and everything else, and she's a stinky girl, and you tell her that, she knows you really love her. You know that? Praise the Lord. But that's the way, and that's the kind of love that Christ poured out upon the church. And you husbands, you must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. And he gave up his life for her. Now, if you love your wife like that, you'll have a good wife. And it says he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. Now then, next couple verses. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Now, if Christ loved the church like that, so we could be like that, if a man loved his wife like that, his wife will be like that. She'll be spotless. And she won't go out and run around on him. She will be that wonderful, blessed woman. Then it says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. If you don't love your wife, you got a problem. All right, 29 and 30. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. And we are his body. Verse 31 and 32. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, this is an example of what he's talking about here. In other words, the intimacy that a man and a woman have in their closeness to becoming one. In other words, the longer you live with a man or a woman, the more you know what each other's thinking. Is that true? You just know. You know what your wife's thinking. She knows what you're thinking. You know, it's amazing that after you live with a wife or woman a few years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you may walk in one day and you hadn't said a word, and she just reads you like a book and tells you exactly what you're thinking about. You know, how did you know that? She said, well, I just knew it. That's what you were thinking about. In other words, is that really when you have become one? Yes. You have lived together so many years that you're thinking like one and everything. And when a man and a woman think like that together and can walk in love like that together, that's the way that's an illustration of the way we should be with the King. In other words, once we get His Word in us and we're getting in there day in and day out, what should be coming out of us? The Word. We should be one with Him. His Word's in us. Whenever we pray for people, we should pray in faith, believing the King's going to show up to answer whatever prayer we ask, because we're one with Him. We're walking holy in purity. We're not out there seeing how far we can just step over here to the left without getting burned. You know? I don't want... So there's a fire right there. There's a pit and there's blazing fire over there. Let me put my leg right here next to that fire and see how close I can get before it burns my britches. No, I ain't going over there. I want to get out here. If it's cold in the wintertime, I might enjoy a little bit of heat, but I don't want to get close enough to get burned. You know, guarantee I don't. But by being in this great mystery, that is, we live together as a man and a wife, loving each other, submitting like the Lord says, and doing everything He tells us to do, we will become one in everything. And as we spend time with God in His Word, loving Him and worshiping and praising Him, we become one with Him in the Word. And then when you become one with Christ in the words, the Lord says, what's in a man's heart comes out of your mouth. So you'll get over this stuff about there won't be no dirty jokes comes out of a good Christian man's mouth. There won't be no lies, no thieving, none of that stuff won't come out of you, because you're one with the King. His Word's in you. And with His Word in you, you know what He likes and you know what He doesn't like. So you're not going to be a rebellious son or a daughter. You're going to walk in obedience to His Word. And He says, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. We're one with Him in His Word. What did He say in John 15:7? If my words remain in you, and if you remain in me, I can ask Him anything, and He'll do it for me. That's when we're truly one with Him, isn't it? Yes. Verse 33. Let's see what this last verse says. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must submit or respect her husband. Now then, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Now then, I realize it's 4 o'clock, but I'm going to go to Titus 2, verses 1 through 15. I want to hit this. I've got this in here. I want to go over this right quick. It won't take long to hit these few verses. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 15. But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control. Now, who is going to do this? You're going to have some older men teaching the older men. You've got to have some men of God. You know, you just can't have anybody. You've got to have somebody that's lived it. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Verses 3 and 4. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach each other what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands as their children and their children. Now then, if a woman, an older woman, has never learned how to fall in line with the Word of God, she'll never be able to teach her daughter how to be one of these kind of women. And that's why we got so much problem out there in the world today. It's because the mother was not trained by her mother. When you take a mother that's a godly woman that trains her daughter up in the way of God. I mean, I think about my mother. She was a godly woman. I mean, when my little sister and I was growing up, if my little sister run over and plopped down the chair and throwed her feet up on another chair and her dress plopped up in front of her, she'd say, "Honey, that's not the way a young lady sits. A young lady walks up and a young lady sits down like this and pulls her dress down over her knees. She doesn't run over there and jump down and throw her feet up on the couch so you can see all the way to her middle." But some mothers never teach their children those things. Never teach them how to be a lady. The reason women don't teach their daughters how to be ladies is because they don't know how to be ladies. The Scripture says here, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. Well, what would be appropriate for someone serving the Lord? Do you think flopping around, wearing short dresses and tops split down to the middle and all that kind of stuff would be a proper dress for a woman that's serving God? I don't think so. I think we've already covered that pretty good in detail. And it says they must not go around speaking evil of others. They must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Now, if an older woman has learned how to love her husband, you got a happy home. You got a happy home. But you got to have somebody, before I can teach you how to do something. In other words, if you're going to come out here to me and say, "Thurman, I want you to teach me how to work on an air conditioning system." Well, what must I know how to do before I can teach you? I must know how the beast works. I must understand the crazy thing. How am I going to teach you to work on an air conditioner if I never worked on one? You know? So, but if somebody tries to teach you to do something that they don't know how to do themselves, that's like a friend of mine years ago. He was writing a book. And he said, "I want you to read this book." I said, "What's it about?" And he said, "It's how, you know, a man should treat his wife." And I immediately told him, I said, "I'm not interested." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you've been married 3 times and it didn't work for you." I said, "I'm not interested in anything you got to say." I said, "What you've done didn't work." So anytime a man's been married 3 times, he's going to write a book on how to stay married and how to treat your wife. There's something he didn't ever catch. Now then, if I say, "Oh, you're writing a book on how to love your wife and how to raise up your children, and you got 3 beautiful children, and you got a wonderful wife, and she's totally in submission to you, and you're loving her, and there's not any problem in your home. You've been married 1 time, you know, and you've been married 30 years or 20 or 40 or whatever." And when I walk up to a woman, I walk up and to a man, I've done this before, and I say, "How's your love walk with your wife?" "Well, it's okay." Then I turn to the lady and I say, "How's your love walk with your husband?" And she says, "Oh." I said, "Oh, something ain't right here." She starts crying, tears start falling out of her eyes. "Something ain't right. You know that?" Now, she could look at me and smile and say, "Wow, it's wonderful. Hey, we got something going here. This guy's treating this woman right." But it says here, we should have the older women live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. And then they must not go around speaking evil of others. And they must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. And these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. You need to learn how to love your husband. You older women need to teach your daughters how to do that. Verse 5 and 6. To live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes and to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands, then it will not bring shame on the Word of God. I think about a home that I know that meets all of this criteria. And years ago when their daughter, they had two sons and a daughter, and when the daughter was coming along, she got about 16. One of the women at school met this mother that was a good friend of mine, her and her husband. They're still good friends of mine. But she says, "Are you going to put your daughter on the pill?" She said, "What?" She said, "Well, you know, she's 16. She said, "Of course I'm not going to put her on the pill." She said, "Well, you know, she'd probably get pregnant." She said, "I'm going to teach her to abstain. That's what I've been teaching her all the time. To walk pure as a little daughter of the king. Not to go out there and sleep around with some of these boys." Well, this other woman thought this was a profound statement. She thought everybody slept around. What do you think she was teaching her daughter? How to do it. That's right. You know, "So let me put you on the pill, honey, so you don't get pregnant." Good grief. Well, that's the world. But that's not the way God's people should do it. Is that right? Amen. We're to live wisely and to be pure. To take care of their homes. To do good. And some mothers never teach their daughters how to take care of a home. They never teach them how to clean. You know, I mean, a home needs to be clean. And a woman, when she becomes a wife, she needs to already know how to do that. She needs to know how to be a good wife. And where should she have been taught that? By her mother. Now, if the daddy has to do it, that's one thing. But it should not never be like that. But to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Now, the only way a daughter can be taught to be submissive to the husband is to be taught by a mother. That's the only way you're going to... She ain't going to listen to daddy. If daddy says you have to obey your husband... Well, daddy, mama don't obey you. You know, that's not a very good way. You know, but there's too many homes in the church that are like that. It says if we teach them how to be submissive to the husband, then they will not bring shame on the name of the Word of God. How many people do you know say, "Be a Christian? Forget it. If that's what it's like being a Christian, I don't want to be one." They look at your life. Now, is that the way it should be done? No. It should be, "Let me look at that woman. Let me look at that man. Wow, they're a Christian? Is that the way you live all the time?" Yes. "Man, I want what you got. That's what I want." That's the way we should be living. In the same way, encouraging young men to live wisely in all they do. Now, who's going to teach the young men? The older men. That's exactly right. The daddies. You know, we're going to teach these young men. And when we see these young men out doing things or running around doing things they're not supposed to be doing, I don't care if they're not our son. We should confront them. We should confront them head on. "Hey, boy, what are you doing there? You know, don't you know?" In fact, the other night we were in a restaurant and there was a boy walked by. And, of course, I didn't hear it. Cheryl did. Some boy said a foul word right as he walked by our table. And I heard him say something, but I didn't hear what it was. But I looked up, and just as I looked up, boy, she slapped him right in the face. Bam! And he said, "I deserved that, didn't I?" I heard him say that. Yeah, he did. Because if I'd have heard the foul word, he said, I might have got up and slapped him in the face, and it wouldn't have been quite so gentle. You know, there's a whole lot of men need to be slapped in the face when they do those kind of things at a public place. You know it? But they learn from the older men. If you're not going to slap him in the face, you need to get up and confront him. But I didn't hear it, so I didn't know what he said. But I know he said something that his wife or the girl he was with didn't like, because she slapped him in the face right there. So verse 7 and 8, let's see what they say. "And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind." Oh, that kind of puts a monkey right on us, doesn't it? And we must be an example. "Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching." There's no room for error in that, is it? None whatsoever. "Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized." When you teach it right out of the Word of God, just like it's written, somebody may go by and say something bad about you, but they ain't talking bad about you now. They're talking about God, right? All this is God. "Then those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us." Verse 9 and 10. "Slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good." Then it will make the teaching of God, our Savior, attractive in every way. And everybody that sees you and me as we teach God's Word to people and walk in obedience to His Word, everybody should want what we have as children of God. Verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And the reason a lot of people don't want salvation is because they see the way we live. And they don't want what we got, because we're not any different than they are. So they say, why should I have what you got? And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-controlled, right conduct, and devotion to God. Verse 13 and 14. While we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. And that may not be too far in the future. You know that? That may not be too far away. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. Now, that's what He commanded us to do. Totally committed. Not come to Jesus and then go out and live in the world. That's not what He says at all. Verse 15, and we'll quit. You must teach these things and encourage your people to do them, correcting them when necessary. You have the authority to do this, so don't let anyone ignore you or disregard what you say. Now then, all this is in God's Word. If these things are the way we're supposed to live, and this is the things that God requires before we come to Him to worship Him, a lot of us have got some work to do before we worship. But if you are living here, you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church, you're submitting to your husband, and if you're not a married person, then you're submitting to everybody. I mean, in love. You not have to obey somebody else, but we should submit to each other in love. We should love each other with a fierce love. You know, we should walk in a God kind of love. Be good to one another. You know, all kinds of good things. But God, in His words today, really put the emphasis on the husband and the wife and what each one of them's requirements are. Now then, if we want to get Him to hear our prayer, He said we're going to have to obey Him. Is that what He said? I love for God to hear my prayer when I pray for you. And I think you would love that too. And so all it takes is doing what the King says. He made a rule book, and as long as we obey the rule book, life is really good, because I do want to have a long life and see good days. Don't you, Lori? Yeah. And we know what He said to do that, don't we? And as long as we obey that, He will do that. And He'll bless us and watch over us in everything we do, won't He? And He'll protect us and keep us healthy. And many of us in here have experienced these wonderful things from God over our life. And this week, as you go forth, I want you to tell people about the meeting that we're going to have next Sunday. You know, bring a friend. Bring them and tell them this guy's going to tell us what God has revealed to him is going to happen in the very near future to America. And it may scare the socks off of some of them. You know, and then, I've read some of the things he's written. And if he is right, we got something to be concerned about. If he's wrong, then this is not a big deal. But I think with everything else and all these other prophetic people that are talking about what's going on, I think war in the Middle East is imminent. I think it's going to happen. I mean, the tribulation could start this week or next week. We have no idea. Nuclear war could start at any time. And, you know, I mean, it's devastating what could happen. You know, I mean, I think about whenever some of these prophets say, whenever the war starts, the Muslims are going to rise up in this country and start killing people everywhere. You know, I think about everywhere I go, it makes no difference in what state I go to. I walk into a convenience store or hotel, who owns it? A Muslim. They're everywhere in this country. Now then, if they're really serving their God, and this thing starts and they rise up and they start killing us, there's a bunch of them over here. You know that? We may have a greater problem than we know about. And of course, one of the prophecies we said when they start killing, the U.S. military will come in and it finally will put it down. But in the process, they will kill millions of people before they can stop it. That don't really sound good, does it? You know, we didn't come to church. We come to church to worship God and praise Him. But we gotta know that, hey, if we don't obey Him, and the world's not, is it? The United States is not. Most of the church is not. And so all I want to know is I want us to know what we're supposed to do so our eyes can see this wickedness that's going to happen, but it won't come near us and our families. God promised that too. So, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've made. We thank You, Lord, for this building that You've given us to meet and discuss Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for all the wonderful answers to prayer that You answer. And, Lord, we're so grateful. And, Lord, we thank You. And, Lord, we're just going to tell You and the people here today that we've scheduled the healing school for week after next, the 21st, I believe it is. But just in case several people show up next Saturday that don't know it, we will have two. We will have one next Saturday and one the next Saturday too. Because if people come from out of town, Lord, we will not turn them away if they didn't get the message. Since I am here, I will teach two healing schools this month if necessary. So, Lord, I thank You for giving us the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding You've given us from Your Word. Help us this week to walk holy in obedience to Your Word and be a living example of these things to everybody around us so they'll want what we have, and that's Jesus. Now, Lord, thank You for protecting us. Thank You for giving us a great week, and thank You for this past week. And, Lord, we just give You all the praise and glory, and thank You for life and for good days. In Jesus' name, amen.